Home after that, right? That would be the way to end the service. How blessed we are, and what a stewardship we have as a church to care for these children and to teach them the Word of God. And one of the things I love most about the plays, whether they come at Christmas or Easter time, is the fact that these songs are getting lodged in their heart, the truth of God, truth of the Scriptures, in such a memorable way, stuck in their hearts. And we know the seeds are planted. They continue to be planted and watered, and we pray that the Lord would bring an abundant harvest, that every child on this stage would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. So thankful for Chuck and Renee and Shauna for another wonderful Christmas play and their leadership always with our children and all those in our church that invest in our kids week after week and month after month. Don't grow weary in that work, because God is certainly at work in our midst. Let's bow together and go to Him in prayer, and then we'll open His Word. Father, what You have brought about, as our kids have saying, is a picture-perfect plan. What You have done through sending Your Son into this world, it is absolutely perfect, and it is breathtaking. We could never comprehend it or fathom it, but Lord, we praise You for it. We praise You that You did not leave us lost in our sins, as we so justly deserve, but that You sent us a Savior. We pray that this truth would be guiding the way we approach this coming week with all the hustle and bustle of not just the holiday season, but now the week of Christmas. We pray that what we do now in this service and throughout the rest of this Lord's Day would be like an anchor for our souls to keep us focused on You and what You have done. We pray now that You would take Your Word and apply it deeply within our hearts, that it would transform us from the inside out. We know that sitting under the preaching of Your Word is more than just something that's routine or a part of our service. This is a time when we meet with You, we worship You through Your Word. And so we pray now that You would send Your Spirit to be powerfully dwelling among us, leading us to consider and think through the ways that Your Word would impact our lives. We don't want to leave this place unchanged today. So, Lord, do Your powerful work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your copy of the Scriptures. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Find your way to verse 4. This morning, I want to label the message, The Perfect Christmas. The Perfect Christmas. You'll have to bear with me somewhat this morning. Over the weekend, started getting the wonderful gift of the Christmas crud. I feel fine, but the voice doesn't sound too good, and my prayer is that it lasts throughout the whole sermon. So you'll just have to bear with that this morning. What would make for a perfect Christmas for you this week? What would make for the perfect Christmas? Would it be all the family together under one roof? Would it be the Christmas meal cooked absolutely to perfection? Would it be perhaps no stress, not having to run here, there, and everywhere? Would it be simply that everybody is satisfied with the gifts that they got? I'm sure several answers are already floating around in your mind. In fact, perhaps you've been thinking, maybe throughout this service, frantically, of things that you still have to do, things that need to be accomplished to make this a perfect Christmas this year for you and your family. But I want to encourage you to slow down. To slow down with me long enough under the preaching of God's Word that you don't get consumed with what this week's going to look like or how perfect it has to be. I want to encourage you to remember the perfect Christmas has already happened. And it was the very first Christmas. And this year, Christmas for you will be perfect in so much as you remember, Christmas is not about what you can do to make things good. Rather, Christmas is already perfect because of what God has done. This morning, all I want to do, simply, is point you to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 to remind you of the perfect Christmas. And I want you to see with me three life-transforming truths about this perfect Christmas. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I want you to see three truths in this passage about the perfect Christmas. Number one, I want you to see that Christmas happened at the perfect time. Did you notice that in verse 4? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Under ancient Roman law, the father had the authority to set the time when his son would receive the fullness of his inheritance. The Apostle Paul is pulling from that familiar custom of his day to say that in the same way, God the Father determined when His only begotten Son would come into the world to accomplish all that is necessary for the children of God to receive the fullness of their inheritance. There's so much here to unpack that we don't have time for this morning. But what I want you to focus on is that phrase, when the fullness of time had come. Think about the timing of the very first Christmas. As you know, the arrival of Christ had been long awaited since the time of the garden. Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve fell in their rebellion against God and sin entered the world and the world was cursed through their sin. God promised that very same day that there would be one who would come as an offspring of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. One who would reverse the curse and do everything required to bring us back to the garden and back to intimacy with the God who made us in His image. That promise was given in the garden, and day by day and month by month, year by year and century by century, this promise lingers and it awaits its fulfillment in the arrival of the Messiah. And finally, at the perfect time, at just the right time, as Paul says in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son into the world. We know that first Christmas happened perfectly according to heaven's timetable, but it's amazing to consider how perfect the timing was from an earthly perspective as well. It was the perfect time for Christ to come, spiritually speaking, because the Babylonian captivity had essentially purged Israel from rampant idolatry, and many in Israel were seeking God, and they were seeking their Messiah with a renewed fervor. In addition to that, the canon of the Old Testament scriptures was complete. The prophecies were laid out clearly. The synagogue system had developed so that the Word of God, the scriptures, could be preached, explaining the truth about the Messiah. It was the perfect time, spiritually, for Jesus to come. But it was also the perfect time, culturally. Alexander the Great had conquered and had spread the Greek language over the whole known world so that everybody spoke a common language. The New Testament scriptures could be written in Koine Greek, a language that the world understood. And in addition to that, the Romans, with their powerful Pax Romana and their Roman peace, they brought peace out of diverse cultures and they created an intricate road system that would make the spreading of the gospel so much more easy and effective. So from an earthly standpoint, we can see the perfection of the timing of Christmas. But you know, it made me think this week, even if nothing added up, even if none of that lined up, even if the circumstances didn't make sense to us, if it was God's timing, it still would have been perfect. That's really all that matters. God sent His Son into the world according to His divine timetable. And God is always right on time. And can I just remind you, the arrival of His first coming was right on time. The arrival of His second coming will be right on time also. God controls the clock. But this is what Paul is simply saying here in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Which leads us to a second truth in this passage. Not only does the perfect Christmas involve a perfect time, but it also involves the perfect person. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Notice it doesn't say God sent forth an angel from heaven. It doesn't even say that He sent forth an archangel. It doesn't say that He sent forth Moses or Elijah or another one of the saints of old. No, it says God sent forth His Son. I have to use a little bit of sanctified imagination here, and that's all that it is. But can you just imagine, in timeless heaven for sure, but can you just imagine that moment when God says to His Son, now is the time. Now is the time to step off of heaven's throne, the throne of the universe. Now is the time to leave the inhabited praise of saints and angels, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. Now is the time to leave the immediacy of my presence here in heaven. Now is the time for the promises to be fulfilled. Now is the time for you, Son, to go and accomplish all my holy will, to take on the fullness of humanity and accomplish the work of redemption just as we've planned. Now is the time. Beloved, this is what Christmas is all about. The eternal Son of God, not originating in Bethlehem, but being sent forth from heaven to come into the world, to take on the fullness of our humanity with all of our weaknesses, to come and dwell among us and do for us what none of us can do for ourselves. Romans 8:3 puts it this way, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. Prideful man always labors and strives under the law of God and somehow thinks that he or she may do enough to somehow merit God's approval. When the message of Christmas and the coming of Christ into the world declares to us with a heavenly megaphone, you and I cannot do it. We can't keep the law of God. So what we cannot do, God did by sending His own Son for us. In fact, notice the next part of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We're going to unpack that more in just a moment in our final point. But I just want to think with you for just a moment about that phrase, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. That's Christmas in a nutshell, isn't it? God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Jesus Christ comes into the world as Son of God and Son of Mary. There have been many men in the history of the world who have claimed to be God. Hitler would have claimed to be God. Mussolini did claim to be God. In fact, we have a dictator in the world right now who claims God-like status, Kim Jong-un. I don't know about you, if that's what God looks like, I don't want to worship Him. There's been many throughout history who have claimed to be God, but beloved, only the Bible declares that the true and living God became man. That's the mystery of Christmas. Let me just remind you of it. We can't fathom it. We can't plumb the depths of this truth that God would become man. that God, the one who spoke creation into existence, could be held in human hands. We can't fathom that. But we believe it because it's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Word of God says. Let me just remind you of it, the narrative that we're familiar with, Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Beloved, that narrative that's so familiar to us is exactly what Paul is summing up right here in verse 4. When it says that Jesus was sent forth, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. He's saying Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's not half God, half man. He is 100% God, 100% man. Two distinct natures in one person. And He is and forever will be the God-man. Even right now, in this very moment, ruling and reigning on heaven's throne, exercising His authority over the church through His Word, Jesus Christ is seated in a physical resurrection body. And beloved, we will forever dwell with Him when we receive our glorified resurrection bodies. We will forever dwell with Him and look upon Him and love Him and serve Him and worship Him as the God-man. The God-man. That's the mystery and the glory of Christmas. That the eternal God would become one of us. That the one who created the stars and tells the sun how brightly to shine, that He would be the very one who would have no place to lay His head. In fact, that's the only way I can begin to even scratch the surface of fathoming this mystery, is to consider who He is and to consider how low He condescended in order to come into the world to save us. I was just thinking through a few things in the study this week. Think about just the detail surrounding His birth. Think about His parents. He was born to lowly Joseph and Mary, not dignitaries, not royals by any means. The lowly carpenter Joseph and the lowly peasant girl Mary, who is already viewed in her community as the object of scandal and immorality. These would be His parents. And then think about the village He was born in. There's a reason we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem," not "O big bustling town of Bethlehem." Born in Bethlehem. Think about His birth setting. We call it a stable, but it was probably more like a hewn out place in the side of a hill where livestock would be. Some dusty, musty, dirty cave. Think of His bed. We call it a manger, but it was nothing more than a livestock feeding trough. Think of His companions. Farm animals. Lowly shepherds. Think of His dress. not the robes of a king, swaddling cloths, the common dress of the poor. Think of his worshipers on the night of his birth. Not Caesar Augustus, not the royal dignitaries from all over the world. Lowly, outcast shepherds. God became man, and became man in such a humble way as this. This is what one writer calls condescension beyond comprehension. But what is even more condescending is not that Jesus would be born in this way with these circumstances, but that he would live and then die on the cross. That's what Corey's going to be preaching about tonight, that the lowest Jesus went in his condescension is not the manger, but the cross. And that leads us to the third point I want you to see this morning. This perfect Christmas, it included perfect timing, and it's all about the perfect person. But third and finally, it unfolds according to a perfect plan. Just as our kids sang, a picture perfect plan. Look back at our text. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our Christmas plans are so imperfect, aren't they? Perhaps yours have changed multiple times already. Maybe they're going to change again before this week even really unfolds. Our plans are so fickle. They're always subject to change. Not so with the plan of the first Christmas. Absolutely perfect. Unfolding according to God's perfect sovereign will. And this plan, Paul tells us, includes three things. You see it here in the text. It included perfect representation. Perfect representation. Jesus would come into the world, Paul says. He would be born of woman and born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Jesus would come into this world and he would take on the fullness of humanity and he would be just like us, under the law of God. He would come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. He would come under the law, and he would come to honor it perfectly, and he would do that in our place as our representative. Again, Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And then listen to this, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled, or in other words, realized in us. The point is, Jesus came into the world and he fulfilled all that the law of God requires. Every jot and tittle, he fulfilled it all. He accomplished perfect righteousness under the law of God, and he did it in our place. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your Savior, your representative, has fulfilled all that the law requires. And the condemnation that the law thundered down upon you has now been removed. And now, through faith in Christ, God has taken that perfect righteousness of his own Son, that perfect law-keeping record of Jesus Christ, and he has credited it to your account, such that Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the perfect Christmas gift, isn't it? What more could we ask for, to know that our condemnation before the law of God is removed and Christ's righteousness is ours? When God sees us, he sees us covered in the righteousness of his own son. Jesus didn't just keep half the law for you. He didn't keep three-fourths. He kept it all. He's your perfect representative. Perfect representation is part of this perfect plan. But secondly, look at verse 5. Perfect redemption is part of the plan. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Galatians 3:13 puts it this way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Through his life, Jesus represented us. Through his death, he redeemed us. As Paul would say elsewhere in the New Testament, we no longer belong to ourselves. If you are a Christian, you have been bought, purchased with a price. That price is not silver or gold. It is the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He's redeemed us. He went into the slave market of sin. That's where this word redemption comes from. He went into that slave market of sin and he bought us. He redeemed us and made us his own. Who are we? Filthy, wretched, deplorable, hopeless, rebels against God. Sinners, guilty in every way, in motive, in thought, in word, in deed, before the law of God, before his unchanging bar of divine justice, we are without hope left to ourselves. That's why Romans 3:19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that's us, so that every mouth may be closed and the world may become accountable to God. It's as if sinful man would always stand in his pride and say, well, Lord, I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I give to this charity. I'm a good spouse. And the Word of God anticipates that and says, simply and bluntly, ready for it? Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. That's what Romans 3:19 says. All the world is guilty before God. We've broken his law. And there's nothing we can do on our own to make it right. There's no excuse we can give. There's no justification. And so, left to ourselves, left in our sin, The law of God hangs over us, and the justice of God and the wrath of God due our sin looms over us, and it thunders over us like a terrifying storm. But that is not God's final word to us. In the midst of these thunderclaps of condemnation and judgment that our law-breaking deserves. You know what there is? You know what Christmas reminds us of? There's the cry of a baby. And not just any baby. A baby sent into this world to represent us and redeem us. Maybe that's one of the reasons Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, you summon all the strength that you have. You summon every moral fiber in your being. You pull up your bootstraps as high as you can pull them. You flaunt your arrogance and be as self-righteous as you can be. And you cannot change your sentence before the law of God one iota. But God says, I will send my son. And he will do it for you. And I will send him starting as an embryo in his mother's womb. And what you cannot do for yourself, He will do for you. Beloved, the perfect plan of Christmas involves perfect representation, perfect redemption, and finally, notice how this passage ends, perfect adoption. Perfect adoption. As if it couldn't get any better. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, and by extension daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In this verse, Paul is reminding us that not only have we received pardon of sin, we've been adopted into the family of God. Those who are outside of Christ, Jesus says they're children of the devil. That's who we were in our sin and unbelief. But because of what Christ has done, we've been brought so near to God that He would even claim us as His very own child, a son or a daughter. Can I just remind you on the edge of Christmas here? God doesn't just like you. Child of God, God loves you. God loves you. There are so many in our congregation who week after week, just in conversations that I have, you wrestle with the sting of guilt. You wrestle with conscience. You wrestle with the past. You're just weighed down and burdened. And you feel as if, yes, God's done everything necessary to save me, but man, I fail Him so much week after week, and I feel like I'm just not doing enough to stay in His good graces. Can I just remind you? If you are in Christ, you will always be in God's good graces. God loves you right now just as much as He will 10,000 years into eternity. Consider this. Child of God, God loves you just as much as He loves His only begotten Son. God doesn't just like you. God doesn't just tolerate you. He hasn't done everything necessary for you to be redeemed, only to sit you in the corner and say, well, just sit here quietly now, and I've taken care of things. Just don't bother me. No, God has drawn you in as close and as near as you can possibly be. He calls you now in Christ His very own son or daughter. And in the words of verse 6, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we cry out with intimacy, Abba, Papa, Father. Whatever happens this week, if you fix the biggest Christmas ham you can find and it blows up in your face, if everybody just despises what you put under the tree, if the family just can't get together as you planned, if you deal with the Christmas crud and just don't feel well, if things just don't fall into place, beloved, you could still have the perfect Christmas. Because the perfect Christmas is not about what you and I can do. It's all about what God has already done. By sending His Son, He has represented us and achieved righteousness for us that we could have no hope of achieving for ourselves. He has redeemed us by laying His life down on the cross and taking the wrath of God that our sins deserve. and He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He has made us new creatures in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come, and He's adopted us into His own family. No matter what this week looks like, good, bad, or ugly, nothing could be better than this. Let's bow together. Before we respond to the Word of God, I just want to encourage you, Christian, to take these truths with you throughout this coming week. Don't let them fly out now and get on to other Christmas things that you've got to accomplish. Take time, intentional time, to dwell deeply on what the Lord has done. To dwell deeply on what this season is all about. The good news of Christmas, which is the good news of the gospel of our salvation. And look for opportunities, even this week, as you gather with family and friends, to share this good news with others who desperately need to hear it. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you feel the weight of the law of God that you know you cannot keep, that you've broken in countless ways, and you know that you need a Savior, you need a perfect representative who can stand in your place, just know that He has come. His name is Jesus. You've heard it throughout this service. The angel told Mary to name Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. There is no other Savior that has been given. There's no other Savior that will be given. Christ has come, and He's done everything necessary for you to be forgiven and to know God and to spend eternity with Him. Would you respond to Him today? While this gift of salvation is offered to you, would you receive it by turning from your sins and confessing your lawlessness and your law-breaking before God? Would you confess your need for a Savior? And would you turn to faith in Jesus Christ and surrender yourself to Him? He will save you. He will not turn you away. He is the Savior of sinners. He'll lead us in prayer and we'll respond. We're going to sing Joy to the World. What else could we sing but for joy in light of what God has done for us? Whatever need you have, you come. Well, this altar is open to you. Father, thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You for the truth of Christmas. Forgive us when we get so wrapped up in the things of this world, even good things, that we lose sight of the magnitude of what You have done by sending Your own Son to save us. Help us now to make commitments as we need to keep this truth in our minds and in our hearts as we go throughout this week. Make us bold and courageous witnesses for You. Help us to know the Christmas season is not what we can do to make things perfect, but what You've already done. Just as You've promised to bring things back to where they were, and even better, to bring us back to the garden and to ultimately propel us forward to a new heaven and a new earth and an eternity spent with You. There's no greater gift we could receive. Lead us now by Your Spirit as we respond to Your Word. In Jesus' name.